church family. It's already been deeply encouraging. I hope that as we have sang some wonderful, rich songs and read God's word together, that your heart is ready to receive. So Acts chapter 10 is where we will be today. So we're in a series in the book of Acts. It has been thoroughly enjoyable. If anything, it's been deeply encouraging as we watch the early church form. You just can't help but get excited when you see God work like he has worked in the book of Acts, when you see the Spirit move like the Spirit has moved in the book of Acts. And this morning, we arrive at, I think I can say this, we arrive at a more famous part of Acts. We're going to look at where Cornelius and Peter, they both get visions from the Lord, okay? Now, I'll admit, Peter's vision's a bit odd, but as we spend time looking at it today, I think it'll make sense. But what I think is going to be overwhelming to us is their interaction. It marks a major shift and change in the early church's thinking. This is why this story is well known and looked at quite often, because there is a massive shift that occurs in the thinking of the early church around gospel matters. Who's Jesus for? Where should the gospel go? Well, there's some great clarity that's going to come out of the text today. This is such a big part of Acts. Actually, their story, Cornelius and Peter, their story spans about 66 verses. In its entirety. It really breaks down out of all those verses, kind of breaks down into two big buckets, if you will. The actual event that occurs, the actual event that happens, and then the second half is Peter reporting to the church and to the apostles. Now this morning, all we're going to look at is we're going to look at the actual event. What happens? What occurs? What is Peter seeing? Why is Cornelius a huge part of the story? We're going to look at the actual event today, and then next week we'll look at Peter's report to the church and the apostles. So Acts chapter 10, we're going to cover the entire chapter, but we're going to go kind of section by section, okay, so we can kind of follow the story. It's very narrative, right? It's telling us a story. So I just want to read each piece, and we'll have anticipation as we move along and see what the Lord does. So we're going to start by reading the first 8 verses, okay? So I encourage you to open your Bibles, look at Acts chapter 10. We'll have the verses up on the screens for you as well. So Acts chapter 10, the first 8 verses, okay? At Caesarea, it's a port town on the coast, real popular town. There was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. A devout man who feared God with all of his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the 9th hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, which who would not be scared? And sure, I said it right. Anyway, he's afraid, and here's what he hears. What is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He's lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called 2 of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. So here in these first 8 verses, we are introduced to one of the main characters of the next few chapters, Cornelius. Now, we learn several things about him. We learn that he's a centurion. What does this mean? That is, he is a Roman guard in command of a unit of men, of 100 men, and those 100 men in this unit are a part of a larger group of 6 units called a cohort. That's his job. That's his station. That's what he does. Now, his job is very respected. It is an honorable job. It's a high leadership position because it is a position that's known to be held by a steady and true man. Not just anyone gets charge of 100 men. So we learn about his high level of skill. We learn about his leadership in this first description. But do you know the next three? The next three things that are said about him give us insight to his heart. You see, the text says that he is devout. His devotion is evident in giving alms. This is financial support. Now notice the qualifier. He gives alms generously. His devotion is also noticed in his prayers. What does it say about his prayer? He prays continually. You see, being a Roman guard, it tells us that his ethnicity, his background is in Rome, a non-Jew. But here he's favorable, and we could say way more than favorable, he's practicing things that people who believe in the God of Israel do, what Jews do, what Judaism teaches. Now, this isn't the first time we've met someone who's a non-Jew doing things that people who believe in God do. He is much like the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember, we met the Ethiopian eunuch a few chapters back? And these people are oftentimes referred to as God-fearers, non-Jew. But they look towards the God of Israel and say, okay, there's something to this God. Now, what he is doing is about all he could really do, considering he was a Gentile. He was deemed unclean, unworthy to fully immerse himself into Judaism. But he's got some tremendous respect and faith, apparently, in the God of Israel. So he practiced alms and he prays continually. This is about all he can do considering how they viewed him. It's hard for him to get fully immersed into Judaism. And that's especially since he's been uncircumcised. More on that in chapter 15, but we'll get there. But see, it's his devotion that really gets our attention this morning, or at least it should. And it's that devotion that the Lord seems to notice. In fact, God says that Cornelius' almsgiving and his prayers have ascended into heaven like incense. They've come to God as a memorial before God. This is pleasing, full of faith. They have shown and revealed that this Roman guard, non-Jew, is devoted and devout to the Lord. This is how the Lord is hearing and seeing all that he has done. And because of this devotion, the Lord comes to him and gives him a vision. Or we could say gives him a task, if you will. And it's really simple. Go get Peter. Go get Peter. I want you to go get Peter, and I'm going to be so specific. He's staying in the house of another guy named Simon. So he gets real clear here, right? God says, Simon, Peter, Simon, who is a tanner, that's where he is, house is down by the sea, go get Peter, Cornelius. After telling him that all that you have done, your devotion is evident, I want you to do something. Go get Peter. And Cornelius, as expected, I mean, the little we know about him, it actually is not surprising that without delay, he sends men. In those men, he also grabs another one who's labeled what? Devout. He relays to them everything that has happened to him, and they don't look at him and say, wow, you're weird, but okay. They just go, all right. Cornelius does exactly what God has told him to do. God comes to him and says, yes, I see what you're doing. Now I need you to go get Peter. He grabs some folks. He says, go. Here we see a very clear, a very directed call to go. And the Gentile does exactly what God says. Brothers and sisters and those visiting with us, might be wise here to just say the obvious. People are at their best when they simply do what God says. We would save ourselves a lot of headache We see time and time again in the book of Acts, and we're going to see it very clear this morning. People are at their best when they simply do what God says. Cornelius, a Gentile, a Roman guard of high level of skill who has to be detailed, says, God has told us to go get Peter. Let's go get him. And he sends men to do this. Well, let's see what happens next, all right? We're going to read verses 9 to 23, or at least the beginning of 23. You excited about the story yet? Huh? It's pretty, what's going on here? So verse 9, and we'll go down to 23, okay? So the next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, so that's the men that Cornelius has sent, they're on their way, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. You know, a lot happens when we pray. I'm just saying. All right? Verse 10. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Oh, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Verse 17. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry from Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you're looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who was well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what he has have to say." Verse 3, so he, that's Peter, invited them in to be his guest. You see, while the soldiers travel to Peter, Peter gets a vision. You see, God is pretty thorough in this story. They're on their way, and so God gets Peter prepped. You see, Peter goes up to pray, and while he goes up to pray and waiting on a meal, God meets him, and he shows him something radical. God reveals to Peter something drastic, something earth-shattering. It's animals that are common and unclean. So moving, isn't it? So earth-shattering, isn't it? You see, it's hard for us to appreciate what Peter sees, and not only what Peter sees, but what he is more radically asked to do. It is wild. It is earth-shattering. Not only what he sees, but what the Lord asked him to do. You see, back in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, there are very specific instructions on which animals they are allowed to eat, okay? And then all of these rules and regulations of the law, I just want to be clear, it was established, or it helped to establish God's holiness. It was declaring how holy God is. But it also, all of these rules and regulations, and we spent a little bit of time in the book of Leviticus, it was interesting. But what we learned is that book is not only a bunch of rules and regulations, but it's a sign of God's grace. Why? Because what are all these rules and regulations doing? To create fellowship between God and man. That's really their intent. Do these things. I am holy. Sin is terrible, so do these things. all of the sacrifices. The entire system in Leviticus is God keeping fellowship by dealing with sin. You see, all of these sacrifices and rules and regulations was only partially sufficient, right? Because it needed to be done over and over and over again. But his intent, its intent for us to hear this morning is to show us that God is holy. So if God is holy, how do a sin-infested people have fellowship with him? Well, it was by being obedient to what he said, doing what he said. This is what allowed them into his presence. You see, that's the intent. That is what it's all about. So, this wild sheet that falls down and all these unclean animals are in front of him and he's told to rise and eat. You have to understand that to eat an unclean animal, it meant to go against God. You see, it was an act of faith to keep these regulations. Well, I believe God. People are at their best when they do what God says. So simply by following him is an act of faith. Well, I believe you, God. So Peter being asked to eat unclean animals is asking him, in essence, to be unfaithful. He's like, whoa. What is going on here? No wonder he's perplexed. But it's God. It's not just some person down the street tempting him. Come on, Peter. It seems that something new is on the horizon. It seems that something has occurred to allow Peter to arise and eat. And in the text, all we get is God's word. What God has made clean, do not call common. You see, that's the difference. God has now provided the means to call it clean. All Peter has in this moment is God's new teaching. Remember, people are at their best when they listen to God. You see, Peter is actually listening. He's actually understanding what is clearly in front of him. But really at this point, as we understand, he's a bit confused. The text says he's perplexed on how things have changed, how of unclean animals now could be called clean. And in this perplexity, wouldn't you notice, in this moment of difficulty, what does he get? Knock on the door. Oh, Peter, you're perplexed? There's three men out there looking for you. Isn't it like God to make all the provisions, to make all this moment to be fully about him? The moment of perplexity enters in all the men that Cornelius has sent, by the way, in obedience to what the Lord has said. Peter is told by God himself, three men are waiting for you. So at this point, perhaps Peter's going, maybe this vision is about something more than just food. Maybe God is doing something here. Peter is at his best when he simply listens to God. So he goes down and said, hey, you're looking for me. I'm pretty confident you're looking for me. God said that you were. And then Cornelius' men, they rehearsed the story, right? Everything that had happened up in Caesarea, why they're there. They're there to get Peter, tell him everything that has occurred, and then take him to Caesarea to Cornelius' house. And then Peter, I don't know if we can appreciate this, in a very astonishing moment, he invites them in to be his guests. Now, inviting them in, what is he doing? He's inviting them to eat and stay the night with him. You see, here is Peter's first act of looking at what was typically viewed as common and unclean and then treating it like it's clean. Why do I say that? Well, by nature of the Gentiles' dietary ways, they would have been very unclean. Why? Because they cook unclean things, and then they eat unclean things. And then so by proxy, they are all full of uncleanliness. They were unclean. So don't have them in to your home. But Peter says, hey, fellas, come in, let's share a meal together, and you stay in my house. Here, Peter knows something is up. He simply cannot turn them away. Well, go grab a room somewhere, and I'll follow you from a distance, and we'll head up there. It doesn't take much for Peter to understand the Lord is up to something. And I want to see what he is doing. Fellas, come in. Here is his first act of looking at what was typically viewed as common and unclean and treating it differently. Well, let's keep following the story, all right? Let's pick back up in 23. 23 gets split. So we're going to pick up that next paragraph there where it says the next day. We're going to read to verse 33, okay? The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Jaffa accompanied him. So there's a group of folks headed up to Caesarea. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I too am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. He's made some application here, hasn't he? Any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then, why you sent for me? Let's read down to 33, verse 30. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who's called Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. The next day, they all get up. Peter takes a few folks from Joppa with him, and they take off. Cornelius is preparing for their arrival. He seems to be pretty excited about this moment. In his preparation, he invites all of his close relatives, all of his friends, you gotta come to my house around the ninth hour. You gotta come hear this guy. You've got to come be a part of this. God is doing something, so please come. Can you imagine? Who's going to say, no, Cornelius, okay. What in the world is going on? So he invites all of his family and friends to come to hear Peter. You see, Cornelius believes wholeheartedly that God is moving, no doubt in his mind. He has so much respect for God. He is so eager for this moment. He's so eager for the anticipation of Peter's arrival and what he has to say that when Peter enters the room, he just falls down and he worships him. Well, Peter's no fool. He quickly gets, hey, get up. But can you feel the weight of the moment? Cornelius believes that God is doing something great. And it's going to come through this message that Peter is going to deliver. So Peter walks in the room. He's like, you're here. We've been waiting. Peter takes this first moment to teach really, really well, doesn't he? Takes this first opportunity to give them great clarity. Oh, no, no, no. Stand up. I am a man just like you. I'm here because the Lord spoke to me, he spoke to you, and here we are. I am just like you. What a moment in the entire storyline. What a moment for Cornelius and his family. What a moment for Peter. Because Peter takes the opportunity to say, hey, I just want to be clear. You realize how unlawful this is. You realize what is happening in our midst right now. All of us gathered. Do you know how unlawful this is? This actually should not be happening. Which makes us ask the question, well, okay, Peter, if it's so unlawful, why are you there? Why did you go? And Peter is very clear why he's there. He says what? God has shown him that we should not call any person common or unclean. Peter is beginning to weigh the vision a little bit, beginning to understand, oh, wait a second. He's made an application, and because of this new reality, he's like, this is crazy unlawful, but God has taught me something. You see, this tiny yet massive change has already radically altered Peter. You see, Peter cannot deny coming to Cornelius' house. Why? Because God has made it clear they, the Gentiles, are created by God and they're worthy of the gospel. That doesn't sound earth-shattering or radical to you. But to them, it is shaping, reshaping, and radically changing what they believed. So Peter is listening to God. I cannot call a person that no longer. And this new teaching, this tiny change, is massive. And it's already having an impact on Peter. I should not be here. But God has told me to be here. We cannot interact, but we cannot call what God calls clean or common, uncommon. Or common, rather. So Peter asked them, why'd you send for me? He's aware a vision has happened, but he's like, But why am I here? What am I supposed to be doing? Yes, the Lord is moving, but what do you want from me? Certainly do not worship me. That's not the right response. But what do you want from me? I absolutely love Cornelius' response. I'd like to meet the guy. I like his response. He says this. He goes through the story, he rehearses all that God has done, then he says, now therefore, we are all in the presence of God. What an awareness, right? What an awareness of the moment. This isn't just my house, man. We are all here in the presence of God, and he is so laser focused to hear all. We want to take it all in, what you have been commanded by the Lord. Peter, you want to know why you're here? Because you're going to tell us. You're going to tell us all that the Lord has commanded you. What an invitation to a preacher. Oh, man. What a moment for Peter. So here's an invitation for Peter. And see, here's what's wild. The invitation to Peter is to do exactly what he's been called to do. Make disciples. Remember that wonderful Great Commission? Go make disciples, teaching all that God has what? Commanded you. They're saying, we're going to make it easy for you. Fulfill the Great Commission right now, Peter. Tell us all that God has commanded you. Not only just kind of like, well, we'll kind of listen. We'll have our phones out while you're talking. We'll be distracted without. They're like, I've gathered everyone here. And Cornelius, if he lived today, he'd have a basket at the door. Put your phones in. We're going to pay attention. There's this incredible anticipation. And they want to hear what he has to say, not about him, but about God. Tell us what the Lord has told you. We want to hear. Well, let's read what the great preacher does in verses 34, what he preaches. And we'll stop at 43. This is great. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. That in and of itself is amazing. Verse 35, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Verse 36, as for the word that he sent to Israel, okay. As for the word you're looking for, send it to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, clarity, pinpointing Jesus of Nazareth with what? The Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who have been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to judge the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. It's what you get when you invite a preacher to preach. Peter's first statement is profound, isn't it? God has many from all nations he will save. No partiality. Here, Peter says the most profound thing. The gospel is for all. They are worthy to hear the message of Jesus. You see, Peter is understanding in this moment, it is so thick, it is so clear, it's so exciting that the kingdom of God is not about borders, walls, ethnicity. No, the gospel shows no partiality. You see, the gospel, it comes to all, and it's the same message to all. Jesus, the God-man, came to earth, lived sinlessly, doing things only God can do. He walked in power and was killed, but in power was raised from the dead, declaring that he is the Christ. He is the one who is to save his people from their sins. And now Peter and the apostles are the official ones commissioned by God to go deliver that message, to testify, as the text says, that Jesus is the one appointed by God to judge the living and the dead. Every prophet pointed. What does this mean? All of Scripture, all of God's Word has pointed to Jesus. And he's telling them, whoever believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Amen. And amen. Cornelius, you want to know? You want to know what God is doing? You want to hear the good news? Well, let me tell you. You've heard of him. But you need to know this day, it is him and him alone that offers forgiveness of sins. It is Christ and Christ alone. Don't you dare worship me. Stand up and hear the gospel. Stand up and hear the message of Jesus. And Peter must be just preaching out of his mind, because this is like, oh, everyone, these Gentiles are worthy to hear the message of Christ. Well, the question may be, well, what happened next? Was it effective? Did God move? Oh, he did. Verse 44 to the end of the chapter. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. I'm not going to lie. I'd like to really be in a moment like that. Just to be preaching, and the Spirit just moves. Wow. And the believers from among the circumcised, that'd be those who came with Peter, who, you know, grew up in Judaism. They're there. They're watching all of this. And what are they? Those who come who from the circumcised who have been with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues, extolling the Lord. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptism, for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" A bold statement to say they are just like us, brothers and sisters, believers in Christ. It's a bold thing for Peter to say, verse 48, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they all asked him to remain for some days. Yeah, of course they did. Hey, Peter, before you go anywhere, I've got a few questions. And Peter remains there for a few days. You see, this moment of the Spirit coming, we've already observed this throughout Acts, right? This is a clear indication that God is involved, a clear indication that God is saying, these are my people. We saw it in Acts chapter 1 when he says the promised Holy Spirit is to come. The promised Holy Spirit does come, falls upon God's people, but here it falls upon the Gentiles. So the only conclusion is they must also be God's people. As if God is taking the stamp and going, yep, yes. The Spirit, those of the circumcised who've been well-versed in all the teachings of the Old Testament are standing back going, the Holy Spirit's here? The promised Holy Spirit from the Old Testament that was supposed to come to us is with them. And they're amazed at the work of God. They are starting to understand, and Peter is clearly seeing that God's people must be more than ethnicity. Peter quickly sees what is happening in front of him, and he's no fool. As he sees it, he quickly affirms that God indeed has redeemed these people. So he, in great wisdom, says, hey, let's find some water. And he baptizes all of them. And this is an official moment, right, to affirm and declare all in the room are saying, this is a work of God. That God has saved these people. And who can take credit for this moment? God alone. God meets with Cornelius, then meets with Peter, and sends them to one location for him to move and to work. God orchestrates the moment, and all they can do in the room is rejoice that God has saved them. This morning, there's really only one overarching clear point. God shows no partiality. That's the truth in this text. It is a wonderful story. It is amazing. There's a million cool little things that the Lord does. that we could learn from. But what's being established here, and why this is such an altering moment for the early church, is that God shows no partiality. You see, that's the staggering reality that's being revealed to them. Now, if you've been with us through the book of Acts, you do understand that the gospel, yes, has made its way into Gentile communities. We know that. It's made its way into those communities before this moment. It has brought about forgiveness to them. But here, do you see what the Lord is doing? Here, the Apostle Peter crosses the great divide. The Apostle Peter, as the official, one of the official bearers of the gospel, crosses the divide and then affirms God has saved these people. You see, if you were missing it before this point, it is clear right here that the gospel indeed is spreading to all the world. Peter crosses that great divide. He affirms clearly that God saves people from all walks of life. This is such a pivotal moment of understanding that the gospel is bigger than a people group. The gospel is bigger than a nation. It brings people from all walks of life into the kingdom of God through faith and repentance. And what's wild about this is that it's been hinted at all along. You can make a strong case even as the Old Testament unfolds that the kingdom of God are those who in faith and repentance trust Christ, who live under the rule and reign of God. That is God's people. And for you and I, we rejoice in that because that's just kind of how we think, because unless some of you are Jewish, we're Gentiles. This is our moment. Where it is clear that God does not show partiality. And it's been hinted about all along. Jesus lived in such a way that he was declaring this very truth. But here is this kind of an official stamp, if you will, of God. Official moment that he is making it clear, I make people clean. I redeem people through Christ. And I do that from all walks of life. We, you, me, we cannot make people clean before God. He alone makes people clean. And what we're learning is he does that without partiality. What they were so fixated on that they sensed and believed that God was doing is way bigger than they could ever have imagined. And here the great Peter, the Apostle Peter, crosses the great divide and says, yes, they are saved. God has worked. God has moved. And I bet his mind is just like, ooh, it's just getting big, right? And he's overwhelmed at how wonderful God is. You see, I had the joy of being a youth minister, youth pastor for quite a few years. And one of the things we would often do is take students on occasion to mission trips, right? I remember we are in Guatemala in way back off in the mountains. I mean, with a guy that was way back off in nowhere, right? Little church they had built, and we're there, and oftentimes we would preach because, you know, we're white people and say, hey, what do you have to say, right? So we would preach because we're new to the town, they didn't really know us, and it was like, hey, these people are here, and so we'd preach, and then they would translate for us, right? It was just this amazing moment. And I remember one of our students, he's just sharing his testimony, so I had all the students prepare their testimonies, and he was sharing, and it, let's just say he wasn't doing a great job, okay? It was just say it was... It was getting a little crazy. We're like, oh, kind of stumbling through. Well, in the back, a couple of people raise their hand. They're talking, and we were up in, it was like a tribal thing. So it had like that tribe language and then like a Spanish speaker. And so they're kind of talking all through, and they're like, hey, what are they saying? It's like, oh, they want to receive Christ as their Savior. And we're like, what? Based upon what he just said? And in this moment, this sincerity of giving their life to the Lord. I remember later on as I'm processing with the students about what they're learning, and that kid said over and over again, God is so much bigger than I ever imagined. God is so much bigger than I ever imagined. And Peter is having that God is so much bigger than I ever imagined moment. To see God work in the lives of these people. Don't you doubt for a second that God can move and work in any way he sees fit. So here their worldview, their view of God is getting broadened in understanding. That God makes people clean from all walks of life. He does that without partiality. So the question is, what is God looking for? It's pretty simple. Repentance of sins and faith in Jesus. That's what he's looking for. See, he's not looking for a resume of righteous living. Well, look. Look how well I've done this. Look at this. Look at this. He's not looking for you to just stack up a bunch of really good things you've done. You see, he's not looking for a passport to say you're from a specific country, nor looking for a driver's license to say you're from a specific state. He's looking for faith and repentance. You know, Cornelius is not an example of faith and repentance. Oh my goodness. In faith, Peter, tell us. And then Peter's sharing the gospel, and they're saying, we believe. We believe, we repent, and we believe. This morning, if you're with us, might you hear that clearly? What's God looking for? Faith and repentance. It's so clear. He's not looking for a resume of righteous living. He's looking for you to repent. To say he has the words of life and in faith, trust Christ. You don't think the gospel's for you, you're wrong. It is. And for some in the room that we'll explore more next week, if you think the gospel is not reserved for some people you might know, you're wrong. This is such a radical change in the story of Acts. And I hope that our hearts will rejoice because we get lumped into that. But we would also rejoice in the power and strength of the gospel in the lives of all types of different people. Pray with me. Father God, thank you for the truth of this text. Lord, maybe even alongside of that, I'm thankful for just how exciting this text is. I'm thankful that when Luke tells stories of people being saved, it's just told in a way that draws us in, that excites us and encourages us. So I pray this morning that we would just rejoice in your salvation. We are thankful for the truths that we learned this morning, or perhaps reminded of. The Lord, what you're looking for and how you build your kingdom are those who in faith and repentance trust Christ. It is those who live under the rule and reign of you. Father, may we never get so limited in our understanding of how the gospel works in lives from all walks of life. So, Father, if there's some among us who don't know you, we ask and pray that you'd work. The gospel would penetrate their hearts and help them to understand it is for them as well. So, Father, it's in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.